your family and friends, we will begin the memorial service for Joan Jacoba Elsalt with the singing of Psalter 152. Each of the psalters will be singing were selected by Joan herself. These are her requests coming from her heart. 152, and she chose 1, 2, 3, and 5. What time I am afraid, I put my trust in Thee. In God I rest and praise, His word so rich and free. 1, 2, 3, and 5 of 152. Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. Luke 15, 1 through 7. Let us hear the word of God as it comes to us this morning. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. We will now seek God's face in prayer. Holy, sovereign, tender and merciful triune God, Heavenly Father, Redeeming Son, Sanctifying Spirit, we bow before Thee in sorrow and yet in bittersweet joy on this solemn occasion where we may remember Thy inscrutable sovereignty and Thy superabounding grace in the taking away of our dear friend and sister, Joan Alsout. O God, we pray that this dear wife and dear mother and grandmother and dear daughter and sister and aunt, who now has gone to her eternal abode, that her death may be the occasion of life for many, and the occasion of the strengthening of the faith of Thy people, even in this very hour. Lord, we lift up our dear brother, Reverend Alsout. Oh, Thou hast brought him through fire and through water, but also into a wealthy place. And we humbly acknowledge that though the river has been deep and high, and the water has often gone over his lips and over his head, he has not drowned. But his faith has not failed. Thou hast sustained him, Lord, and Thou hast brought him through, and Thou hast done wondrous things, and we humbly thank Thee for that. We thank Thee for the love he has shown to his wife, the incredible support over so many long months, so many trials, so many tears, so many ups and downs. And Lord, today, oh, give in his soul, we pray, to say, it is well. It is well. And please go with him in the future, Lord. Oh, may his hand be on the plow, looking to thy hand, the hand of his master. May he wait on thee, and may he experience that thou wilt make all things well, also with regard to his future. Keep him close to thee. Fill the huge empty place with thy glorious presence. O God, he has delighted to preach on the theme of thy fatherhood, and now we pray, be thou his father in a special way, and nurture him, guide him and lead him, and bless him in every way. We lift up, Lord, the precious children. We pray for David and Michelle and Sarah and Brian and those dear grandchildren, Julia and Emily and Anna, and ask of Thee, O God, to show Thy love to them, that love that supersedes a mother's love. For Thou hast said, can a mother forget her sucking child? Yea, they may forget, yet will not I forget thee. O come, Lord, come and be that faithful one to nurture them, to minister to them, to comfort them, even by thy word in this hour. Lord, we pray for Dad Sweetman and also for Mrs. Alsout in the Netherlands. Oh, graciously, supply for these parents. Oh, Lord, how difficult it is, especially for Mr. Sweetman, who has recently buried his dear wife and now a daughter. Oh, graciously fill those empty places, Lord. Be near to him and sustain him in his senior years. And be a wall of fire round about him. And strengthen Ed and Beth and Jim and their spouses and families. And also Hans and Chris and Nellie. And all the other Elsout children. And all their children. We pray, Lord, that it may be confirmed in both family circles, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. But oh, give in all the sorrowing, that there may be not a sorrowing as those without hope. We thank thee so much, Lord, for the testimony of thy grace that became increasingly clear in Joan's life, particularly in the last years and even more particularly in the last months. Lord, we know this is thy doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And so we gather here also to render thee humble praise and thanks. And Lord, as we, at Joan's own request, may bring the gospel in this hour to the dear friends and relatives gathered here, we pray that thou wilt use it. Use it abundantly. Use it for the conversion of sinners. Use it, Holy Spirit, for the growth in grace of thy people and the glory of thy great and holy name. Come now, Lord. We need thee. We need thee in speaking. We need thee in listening. We need thee to drink in the word of God. Let this word, O God, be effectual unto life eternal. We ask all this with the pardoning of our many sins in the atoning blood of Emmanuel. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear Reverend Elsout, David, Michelle, Sarah and Brian, Julia, Emily, Anna, Dad Sweetman, Ed and Beth and Jim and your spouses and Hans and Chris and Nellie and all the nieces and nephews and friends. Death is truly a king of terrors. It's not easy. It's the wages of sin. And it's so separating. 40 years, brother. And the place is so empty already. God has wonderfully helped you through a very, very difficult time. His sustaining grace in granting you exemplary love for your dear wife in this tremendous trial is something that will become more and more precious to you as you get some distance to look back and see how he has wonderfully upheld you and enabled you, my brother, enabled your life to exemplify the gospel and the way you have waited upon your wife hand and foot. By God's grace, you have left the aroma of Christ behind in your daily life, in your letters, and in your actions. And yet now you traverse life alone. And alone is alone. And yet as you go on alone, you are not alone, because you have a God. Where would you be without God at this moment? Be hopeless. But God is with you, Brother Bart. And the great longing of your soul in seeing Joan's conversion verified has been given to you. A treasure that you cannot value enough. And almost an irony that, as you yourself have said to me, all these years, you've tried to encourage her in the midst of all her fears. And then, in recent months, the Lord has broken through, and then especially near the end, in such a wonderful way, that you know that she's with the Lord. And now, as you said to me, all this time, with all your lifetime of knowledge of Christ and trying to communicate it to her, she knows more of Christ than you do. It's amazing. It's the leap of faith going from this life where we see through a glass darkly, to that eternal life where suddenly the light is turned on in all its fullness and we behold Him face to face. Oh, what a beautiful thought. Your wife, Joan Elsout, is gazing upon the face of her perfect husband. Bart, surrender her to the Lord. She's in good hands. No better hands in all the world. And God has finally given her, after so many struggles, faith to surrender herself into those hands. It was a wonderful thing, dear friends, to see Joan bit by bit by bit, though through many struggles, many, many struggles, come to a growing knowledge of her Savior. God used a sermon some weeks ago, particularly to set her free, a sermon on the mercy seat that focused on the blood of Jesus Christ alone being the foundation of our salvation. And there, the text was, "There I shall meet with thee." And from that moment on, Joan really didn't have the kinds of doubts, at least not to the extent that she had before. And she could really embrace then that Jesus Christ is a Savior who delights to receive sinners. She knew that before. She had hopes in that before. But now she can embrace it for her own soul much easier. And then at the very end, I'm sure most of you have heard this already, but at the very end, something very precious happened. When she could hardly lift her hands, she could hardly move her fingers, so weak, dying. Suddenly, she raised her hands in the air, and her very last words in this life, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And my friend, those are the words of a soul that's ready to go. It's the Lord's time. And you can't wish her back. You can't wish her back, brother, family. Then she's cut loose from this world. She prayed so many times. And she asked so many people to pray for her. She was so afraid of death. "Oh, deal gently with me, Lord, in death," she said. She was so afraid. She was a nurse. She knew all the problems. And she was a worrywart by nature. And she was so worried about struggling with the last breath. And she so worried she'd have to be in hospice. So worried she'd die with intense pain. It was always on her mind and her heart. And none of those things happened. The Lord answered her prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus," immediately. And moments later, she was ushered into the presence of her God. And what amazed me when I heard this story too was that our dear brother Bart Elsalt was not there at that moment. He missed that special moment. He was out getting her medication. But later I thought how appropriate that was, that like his master with his bride, he was going about the business of serving his bride at that time. In a way, it's very fitting. And so, my dear brother, the faithful covenant-keeping God you love, and you've pleaded, I've seen it, I've heard it, I've been with you as a teenager when you pleaded it in our friendship of 45 years, that faithful covenant-keeping God, that's so dear to you, that very thought, who's gone before you all these years, who's worked in your wife, who's worked in your children, who's done wonders above and beyond your expectation, who's brought you through furnace and through fire and through water, he'll go with you. He won't forsake you. Ministers who've been through the furnace make the best preachers. God will use this, brother. God wants to use you greatly. And so he's broken you deeply, so that you may comfort others with the same comfort with which you have been comforted of God. And so I say to you, dear brother, the very text that was made so special to your wife several years ago, the one thin thread on which she hung so much hope for so long. Fear thou not, Bart Elsalt, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. David and Sarah, I've seen your tears firsthand. I know you love your mother so much, and you're going to miss her so much. She loved you a lot. She was always worried about you. She always was praying that she would live to see those grandchildren. God granted that. That was wonderful. But there's two things I want to say to you. Two wonderful truths that can comfort you. Your mother is in a place where there's nothing but love. There are no more fears, no more anxieties, no more worries, not even worries about you. Thank God for that. She's really delivered. Think of her. Think of where she is. And then the second thought is this: the triune God of amazing love comforts more than a mother. I gave you those two texts last night, David. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. Isaiah 66:13. And then this one. Can a mother forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will not I forget thee. No, your mother has clothed you for a few years. She's fed you for a few years when you were a child. She's prayed for you for a short time. But the Lord Jesus, he clothes us with righteousness forever. He feeds us with the word of God forever. He loves and comforts forever. He never dies. Take refuge. Take refuge to this amazing God of love. And thank God that you could see this change in your mother. Thank God you don't have to sorrow as those without hope. You and your spouses. What a difficult, difficult thing that is. And may you plead God's faithful covenant promise that you too will see your children's children, and peace upon Israel. Dear Mr. Sweetman, it's quite a day for you too, brother. God has brought you through so much. But you know what, Mr. Sweetman, what I've noticed about you is the more the Lord tries you, the closer you come to Him. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. He'll help you through. Also, this unnatural loss of having to bring a child to the grave. He'll bring you through. Just trust Him. And hang on to Him. Hang on to the strong arm of the mighty God of Jacob. And dear brothers and sisters and spouses, be it from New Jersey or from Michigan or from the Netherlands, what a loving family. What a support. Also, you nieces and nephews, you've been. What love you've given. Also to Joan and to Bart. Thank you so much for being such a supportive family. And carry your sorrows also to the Lord. But also, please, for your own soul, if some of you don't know the Lord yet, don't go on without Him. Seek Him. He will be found of those who seek Him. You know, Joan asked me to say little of her and much of Christ. She asked me to preach the full and free gospel. She gave me quite a few directions. She asked me to preach on a certain text, a text that was made very dear to her. And I want to do that now. It's Luke 15, verse 2. This man receiveth sinners. That's it. This man receiveth sinners. That's the gospel. That's what became precious to her. That's what she wants me to preach to you about in these moments. And I consider it an honor to accede to that request. What are these words all about? Well, the self-righteous religious people bitterly accuse Christ. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. It was a derogatory accusation. Think about that. I'm bringing you a text this morning that is a derogatory accusation. And yet it is an honor that these words were spoken to Jesus Christ. And these three words, Christ receives sinners. They are the essence not only of Joan Elsalt's hope, they are the essence of the hope of every single believer on the face of the globe. But what does it mean? How does He receive sinners? How can a holy God who can't look upon sin receive sinners? Well, I want to look at actually all seven of these verses and show you four ways, four truths about Christ's approachability so that He can receive sinners. Because really, that's what the heart of this text is about. He is an approachable Savior. And you see, that's exactly where so many people stumble, where Joan herself stumbled for so many years. Not really believing that Jesus Christ welcomes sinners, that He's an approachable Savior, that He delights to save the lost. But this is the Bible. This is the gospel. So how does He do it? Well, I want to show you four ways, four truths about Christ's approachability in relationship to sinners this morning. Truth number one, Christ welcomes listening sinners. Christ welcomes listening sinners. Look at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. They wanted to listen to Christ's preaching. Now, Christ was, of course, an attractive preacher. The Bible says the common people heard him gladly. He spoke in vivid parables. He feared no man, but challenged the traditions of men. He preached with authority. And yet often people don't want to hear, even a good preacher, do they? The Pharisees didn't want to hear him. They were jealous of him. And so they said, this man receives sinners. Yes, people want to hear him, but we don't want to hear him. He received sinners, publicans. You see, a publican was someone who was a tax collector who would milk as much as he could out of the people on behalf of Imperial Rome in terms of taxes. A publican was someone far worse than the IRS man today. He didn't just get what you owed, but he got more than what he owed, and he pockets some of it. Jesus knew, of course, that publicans were associated in his day by the Pharisees with prostitutes. They were in the same class. They were just as despised. And Jesus sits down with publicans, and he visited with prostitutes, and he brings the gospel to them. And they listen to him. They listen to him. Publicans were people who would say, well, church is not for me. Church will never accept me the way I am. I'm not good enough for the church. But Jesus says, come and listen to me. I'm a friend of sinners, even gross sinners. No one has sinned too much. No one is too old. No one is too hard. He's a friend of sinners. He says, come and listen to me. He welcomed them. It's amazing. It's incredible. In fact, he went out of his way to focus on it. He said, I am not come to call the righteous, but I am come to call sinners to repentance. Christ said in Luke 7:34 that the hypocrites called him a friend of publicans and sinners. The insult they intended was a declaration of his love. Oh, dear friend, may I ask you this morning, are you listening to the gospel? Do you really hear it? This man receives sinners. Paul says even chief sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy to be accepted of all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. Even chief sinners, like I am. And Paul says, I'm an example, I'm a pattern for those to follow. I persecuted, I shed blood, I threw Christians in jail. I was injurious, but he saved me. He delights to save sinners. But it means you have to listen to him. You have to listen to him. You have to listen to the gospel. Think it through. Jonathan Edwards has a sermon on Psalm 25. I think it's verse 8. Pardon mine iniquity, Lord, for it is great. And whole sermon long, he's talking about people who think their sins are too much, or God won't save them for one reason or another. He said, God delights to save great sinners. Talks to old people who think it's too late. He says, you've got a long history of sin. He says, pardon mine iniquity, Lord, for it is great. He said the psalmist uses his great sins as an argument for great grace. My friend, If you come to God and you say, I don't think He can possibly save me because I've sinned too much, or I'm too old, or I've done this or this, or I've got too many skeletons in my closet, He'll never hear me. Why would He ever hear me? You are not listening to His Word. His Word never says that. That comes from the bottom of hell. This man receives sinners. I'll tell you the people He doesn't receive. It's the righteous. The Pharisee who thinks he has righteousness in himself. Those are the people He doesn't receive. But don't ever come to Him. That's an insult to Him. Don't ever come to Him and say, oh, but I've sinned too much for Thee to have mercy upon me. That's an insult to Him. He came below the lowest to receive sinners. Listen to the gospel. This is what it's all about. He's a loving prophet. He teaches. He's teaching you right now, my friend, if you're unsaved. He's saying there's room for you. He preaches to sinners with compassion. He sends God's gospel call out, Isaiah says, to the poor and the maimed and the halt, that is the handicapped, and the blind, yes, to the highways and hedges, to summon all to come to the gospel feast. He doesn't ever say, well, what's that prostitute or what's that publican, what's that sinner doing coming to church? They don't belong here. No. He sits down with them. He eats with them. Eating was a sign of fellowship. He's approachable. Christ receives sinners. He welcomes listening sinners. Number two, truth number two, Christ touches unclean sinners. Look at verse 2. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, when you eat with someone today, it usually means you have a little bit of fellowship with them. But when you, in Bible times, if you ate with someone, that was a sign that you received people, that you wanted fellowship with them. Sitting at a table with someone to eat was a powerful statement of your love and your care for that person. And so the Pharisees looked at Jesus and said, he doesn't only receive them, but he's eating with them. He's fellowshipping with them. They're passing food, and unclean sinners, no doubt as they pass food, maybe their hand brushes over his hand. He's touching them. He's touching the untouchable. The righteous teacher sits at the table with them and eats food with them. Christ touched people no one else would touch. Lepers had to stay far away. You couldn't even come close to a leper. It was even a law that you couldn't touch a leper. But Jesus came and touched lepers. You see, Jesus is a people person. He embraced little babies in his arms, and you weren't supposed to do that if you were a famous teacher in those days. He touched lepers. He was always touching people, loving people. He loved to impact sinners. He was not ashamed to touch the unclean. You see, the beauty of Jesus is he has so much power, so much authority, that when other people touch the unclean, they become unclean, but his power trumps their power. His righteousness is greater than Satan's unrighteousness and our unrighteousness. So when he touches the unclean, he makes the unclean clean. That's the gospel. Christ is mightier than you. His righteousness is greater than your sinfulness. So when you, by faith, like that woman with 18 years with the issue of blood, with timidity and fear and trembling, touch the hem of his garment, you will be healed. When you come in contact with his Savior, there's healing. He touches the unclean. And Jesus didn't rebuke her for touching him. He didn't rebuke the prostitutes for coming to him. He didn't rebuke anyone for coming to him, the publicans. He didn't say to the woman, how do you dare to touch me? I'm the Holy One of God. How do you dare to touch me with your unclean hand? No, he says, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. This man is approachable. He receives sinners. Ask God for the hand of faith to touch him. Oh, you say, but I'm so dead. I'm so bad. I'm so sinful. I can't even move my hand. I'm like Joan was just before she died. I couldn't move my hand at all. I'm dead. What do I do? Well, Jesus said to the man with a withered hand who couldn't move it at all, he said, stretch out thy hand. What if that man had said, well, I can't stretch it out, Lord. There's nothing I can do. He didn't say that, did he? He stretched it out. How did he stretch it out when his hand was withered and he couldn't move it? The Savior who commanded him to do what he couldn't do gave him the grace to do what he couldn't do. That's what happened to Joan at the end. She couldn't move in her hands. She couldn't lift up her arms. And God gave her the grace and strength to do that. But so it is in the gospel. When he commands to come to him just as we are, and we can't come, and yet by grace we understand his love. We hear the gospel. We believe the gospel. We find ourselves coming despite ourselves. Because he gives us the grace to stretch out the withered hand, to touch the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are you a humbled sinner who are afraid to touch the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, there's nothing to be afraid of in him. This man receives sinners. You know, Jesus has done the two things for us. Two things for sinners that we need to have done, that we can't do ourselves. The first thing is, and this is the essence of the gospel, we need to have someone who's Almighty God, infinite God, who pays for our every sin in his human nature. You see, if you could pay for your every sin, you're still finite. It would only have finite satisfaction with a holy, infinite God. Finite can never satisfy the infinite. But because Jesus is also God, the sufferings he endured in our human nature that were compressed upon him, sustained by his divinity, those sufferings have infinite value in the sight of God. That's why Luther said one drop of his blood is sufficient to save 10,000 worlds of sinners. Because infinity is in every drop of his blood. He alone could do that. He alone can pay for your sins. Nothing you could ever do, ever be, or ever become could pay for one sin. But one drop of his blood can pay for all your sins. And the second thing that you can never do that he has done, that needs to be done, is you see, it's not enough just to have your sins forgiven. That just wipes the slate of your life clean and as white as this wall behind me, perhaps. But that doesn't earn you any righteousness to go to heaven. How can you get the righteousness to go to heaven? You need to obey the law fully. But you can't because you're already a sinner, even if you never sin from today to the end of your life. You've got a bad record. You've got a bad heart. Jesus Christ came for 33 years. He obeyed the law perfectly. He loved God above all. He loved his neighbors himself every tick of the clock, every second of his existence. And he did that not for himself, but for sinners. He paid for sin for sinners. He obeyed the law for sinners. The first we call his passive obedience. He bore it passively. The second we call it his active obedience. He obeyed the law actively. And through this passive and active obedience, he now satisfies the justice of God so that he can regenerate sinners and grant them faith. And when a sinner by grace exercises faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and touches the hem of his garment, that sinner is made clean. Through the obedience of Jesus. You know, in the Boston Marathon bombing a few weeks ago, there was a man named Carlos. Maybe you read about him. When the bombing happened, everybody ran away. Running away. Carlos heard the bombs and did the opposite. He leaped over the barricades that were in the way, and he ran to the suffering. And there were limbs laying around everywhere. He said, blood everywhere. And he took off his own clothing and made tourniquets and saved people's lives. He ran to them. He was merciful. Well, Jesus Christ is much more. Jesus Christ doesn't run from sinners. He runs to them. There was a title in an article that said, Mercy Running to the Victims, and it was about Carlos. But I thought to myself, this is a picture of Jesus, mercy running to the victims. You think he'd run away from you because you sinned so much. And that's what Joan had to learn after so many years. She finally learned it by the grace of God. He runs to us. This man receives sinners. He's approachable. Truth number three. Christ seeks after wandering sinners. He doesn't only listen to welcome listening sinners and touches unclean sinners, but he seeks after wandering sinners. Look at verses 3 and 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? This is just common decency, Christ said. But you know what he was saying to the Pharisees, of course. In between the lines, he was saying, the Son of God, if you, shepherd, go look after the one lost, shouldn't the Son of God go to look after lost sheep? I go for wandering people. I'm on the lookout for sinners. I don't just receive them. This goes a step further. I go looking for sinners. I take the initiative. I'm a God of sovereign grace, one-sided grace. I come and I seek them and I find them out. I draw them and I put them on my shoulders and I take them home rejoicing. What a Savior. You see, when any sinner by faith reaches out to touch the hem of his garment, when any sinner approaches Jesus Christ, he does so because Christ is seeking the sinner. Joan L. Salt wasn't saved in the last decades of her life because she finally sought Christ. When she finally learned to approach Christ, she did so because Christ, she knew, was seeking her. And she would have been the first to admit that. And that's true of every believer, you see. That's the pinnacle of approachability. It's an admirable thing for a great king to be open for his enemies to come to him to seek peace with him. He could destroy them. What a great king who receives enemies. But it's a far greater thing for that king to get off of his throne and to go to his enemies and seek peace with them when they don't want peace. And even pleading with them. That's what Christ does. He's not just approachable. He's more than that. He goes out and seeks the wandering sheep. And he says to you, my unconverted friend, this morning, I beseech you, be ye reconciled with God. How else can you explain the conversion of a sinner but that Jesus seeks them with his sovereign grace? Jesus said it's easier to squeeze a camel, a 10-foot tall, 2,000-pound animal, through the eye of a needle that is a very narrow entranceway than it is for a rich man to be saved. And his disciples said, who then can be saved? And he said, what's impossible with man is possible with God. You see, salvation is a miracle. Conversion is a miracle. But the beauty that some people don't ever seem to see is that he's in the business of doing miracles. This is his normal daily business. He saves a multitude no man can number. So he goes by the publican, Levi or Matthew. Both names apply to him. And he says, well, surely he's not going to save Matthew or Levi. Christ says, well, what's impossible with man is possible with me. Follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows him. He seeks the wandering. He's not, you see, he's a king. He speaks with authority. So he welcomes listening sinners as a prophet. He touches unclean sinners and makes satisfaction for them as a priest. And he seeks after wandering sinners as a king. And if you think that you have to despair of salvation for yourself because, well, you're too far out of the way and Christ can never come after you, and you've got somehow to do all kinds of things to get to him. No, no, the Bible says the word of the gospel is nigh to you. It's even in your mouth. It's right in your hand. It's by you. It's coming to you right now as I speak. Jesus Christ receives sinners. He's approachable. And then fourthly, he doesn't only welcome listening sinners, touches unclean sinners, seeks after wandering sinners, but he rejoices over repentant sinners. Notice verses 5 through 7. He lays the sheep on his shoulders rejoicing. He comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents." You, my unconverted friend, if you repent this morning by the grace of God, there will be music in heaven over your repentance. What an amazing Savior. And then Jesus goes on and tells the parable about the prodigal and the father, sometimes called the parable of the prodigal son, but perhaps better called the parable of the loving father, because it's really about the father. And what Jesus is saying is, my father and I are one. This is the kind of love we have for sinners. Now, you need to know that in those days, a father was never to run. That was below the dignity of a father. The head of a home was not to run, especially not an older man. But Jesus pictures this elderly gentleman, the prodigal's father. He's looking on the horizon. He's looking for a dot on the horizon every day for his son to return. He sees the dot on the horizon, and he runs with legs of mercy. And he wraps them around his arms around his son with arms of mercy. And he weeps upon him with tears of mercy. And he interrupts his confession of sin with a proclamation of mercy. Go kill the fatted calf. And let us drink and be merry. For this my son was lost and is alive again. This is the character of Jesus Christ. You see, the reason why many people can't seem to ever make any progress spiritually is they don't understand who God is. That's the problem. They don't understand that Jesus Christ receives sinners. I don't do it so much now because my children are pretty much grown up, but when they were younger, I would once in a while say to them, just tell me now, tell me, when you think of God, what's the first thing you think of? What is it? Don't think about it. Just gut level. Tell me the first thing. I want to know, you see, if they really understand who God is. Because if they really understand who God is, the very first thing, of course, they'll say is mercy. Like Micah says, Micah 7, verse 18. He delights in mercy. Or as Thomas Watson said, judgment is his strange work. Mercy is his familiar work. Watson goes on to say, a bee will sting only when it's provoked. Normally, a bee won't sting you, but when it's provoked, it will sting you. So God will only sting with his justice when he's provoked and cannot restrain himself anymore. His patience is at an end. But that's not his normal way. Essentially, God is a God of mercy to sinners. That's why he sent his son. That's why he gave his gospel. He didn't do it for the fallen angels. He did it for the sons and daughters of men. He comes to save sinners. He comes to save the lost, he says. So what do you think of God? Your first reaction, what is God? Who is God? Can you say, mercy? He delights in mercy. He's approachable. He's a friend of sinners. He receives sinners. He's the prophet, priest, and king. His meat and drink is to do the will of him that sent me, to save sinners. Well, Christ is calling you, my friend, this morning. Through the death of Joan Elsout, he's bringing you the gospel. He welcomes you to hear His word. He doesn't shrink back at your uncleanness. He's not shocked by anything you've done. He's ready to wash you clean. Don't wait till you're sick. You know, that's one thing Joan said to me too. Please tell the people, she said, don't wait till you're sick or dying to seek the Lord. And please tell the children, seek Him now. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know if you're going to live till tomorrow. Oh, that you would come to Christ now, just as you are. Just as you are. Don't try to make yourself better. Don't try to clean yourself up. Come with all your sin. Come with all your filthiness. This man receives sinners. He welcomes listening sinners. Are you listening? He touches unclean sinners. Are you bringing your leprosy to Him? He seeks wandering sinners. Are you turning to Him for direction? He rejoices over penitent sinners. Are you confessing your sins to Him? Oh, that you would come. Oh, that you would come and meet this beautiful, beautiful Savior. What an encouragement for you, my unconverted friend. Jesus Christ is more approachable than any person you will ever meet in this world. He's more approachable than the most passionate preacher preaching Him to you. Oh, sinner, publican sinner, great Jerusalem sinner, come, come in your blackness, in your vileness, in your hell-worthiness. Come and receive the gift of eternal life. The dying, miserable, guilty, treasonous, murderous, thievish, thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me. He was such a big sinner, he didn't even dare ask for salvation. And Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Are you really worse than the thief? Are you worse than Paul? Are you worse than the chief of sinners? There's no room for you. You say, well, why would God save you? I say to you, why wouldn't God save you? God loves to save sinners. Don't go on staying away from Him. Whatever you do, don't stay away from the Lord. All of the Bible and all of church history and all the experience of hundreds and thousands and millions of the redeemed confirms this truth. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And the best proof for every single believer that that's true is that He didn't cast me out. And I say to you, my friend, in myself, I'm just another big fat sinner standing up here to you today. If He can save me, He can save you. He can save anyone in the world. And once we understand that, you see, every unconverted person becomes a mission field. And we need to go out. Oh, dear child of God, go to every relative you have. Go to everyone you know that hasn't turn by grace to the Lord Jesus Christ and bring them the gospel. Without the gospel, we're going to hell. Do you understand it? Listen. You're going to hell if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. You must be born again. When I was a little boy, I used to sit in my dad's catechism class, and he'd write that word on the board. You must be born again. And he'd take a chalk, and he'd underline that word must three times. And he'd say, just like I just said to you, he'd say, children, you absolutely must be born again. And I'd come home, and I'd say, Dad, I don't think that must is true, because if God hasn't elected me, I won't be born. Oh, he said, son, don't worry about election. You must be born again. Later you'll see, you'll understand about election. But if God begins with you now, you'll understand that holy must. It is either salvation in Christ or lost forever. And I say to you in love this morning, Thomas Brooks, the great Puritan writer, He has just an amazing appeal on one of his pages of his works for sinners to come to Christ just as they are. And then he warns, if you don't come to Christ, if you continue to push him away, push him away, push him away, push him away, every Sunday, every sermon, again and again and again, he said, the day will come when he will close the door on you. And you'll have no more opportunity to be saved. And then, says Brooks, the hottest flames in hell will be reserved for you because you sat under the gospel and you refused the Son of God who offered himself freely and unconditionally unto you. You see, the good news is you don't need to stay unsaved. You don't need to stay that way. Bow, sinner, bow. Cast yourself upon mercy. Just fall upon mercy. Say, if mercy must cast me away, then mercy must do it. But by mercy I will stay, and mercy will never cast you away. You never hear or read in all of church history, all of Bible history, that Jesus Christ turned one sinner away. My friend, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's as approachable this morning on heaven's throne as he was when sinners gathered around him to hear him. The most approachable person in all the world is the one who's sitting on heaven's throne today and is almighty to save you. All power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. He can save you easily. Remember the man that was let down through the roof? He was paralyzed. Everybody's looking. It's quiet. The man comes down on a mattress right in front of Jesus. And we would say, Jesus would say, well, let's try to heal your body, and then we'll start beginning the process of dealing with your soul. But Jesus just looks at him and says, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. The people are upset. The Pharisees are angry. Who is this that can forgive sins? Jesus says, well, what's easier for me to say? Your sins be forgiven you, or take up your bed, but that you may know the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. I say unto you, sick of the palsy, arise and take up your bed and walk. Jesus is saying, one is just as easy as the other for me. I'm the Almighty. Come to the Almighty for an almighty salvation. That's the kind of sinner, Savior, you need, sinner. Well, I want to draw this to a close this morning. But remember the poem. And let me give you just two illustrations before we close. The poem, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and dries away his tears. That's what every sinner who's come to Jesus Christ can say. And if you're unsaved this morning, aren't you jealous of that? Why do you stay away? He's available. He's approachable. This is who he is. This man receives sinners. Aren't you a sinner? Do you think you're self-righteous? Maybe that is your problem. That's a big problem. You won't come to him because you're self-righteous and you're fine with who you are. Well, then you better ask the Lord to make you a sinner, show you your sin. But don't ever stay away from him because you're a sinner. This man receives sinners. I close with two illustrations. One is, there was a great chess player who was going through the art museums in Europe, and he came across a painting in a museum of two people playing chess. One was someone that was dressed up like the devil with horns and just awful looking character. And the other man, the chess player, was someone who was just biting his nails and very nervous. And the subtitle, the title under the painting said, Checkmate. And the devil was reaching out his hand and taking one chess player and about to move it over to checkmate the other player. That would be it. There would be no hope forever. Forever in the devil's hands. And the chess player, he looked at that painting and he studied it for hours. And he went through every possible move in his mind. And suddenly he said, I wish I could shake the young man. There's a move you can still make. It's not too late. And you can instead checkmate the devil, and he will be the loser. But he couldn't shake the man, of course, because the man was in the painting. But you see, that's how a preacher feels. That's how I feel right now. I wish I could shake you on the shoulders and say, there's a move. There's still a way for you. You're still alive. And the move is simply this: repentance / faith. Bend your knee, repent of your sins, and cast yourself upon mercy by grace, by the Holy Spirit's grace, and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and you will checkmate the devil. And your soul will be saved. And you'll have a new desire. You'll have a whole new, you'll be a whole new creation. Your life will beat to a different drummer. And you'll want to serve Him all your life. The wonderful Savior. Which leads me to my last illustration. There was once a very wealthy businessman in the 1850s who went to California in the California gold rush and made millions more, was going back to England through New Orleans and did what all tourists at that time did. And he went to the infamous slave trading block and came around the corner and saw a young African girl, beautiful African girl, being sold as a slave. The two men in the back of the crowd who stood right in front of him, arguing with each other about what they'd do to her if they got her, and it wasn't good, and trying to outvie each other to get her in terms of price. And the Englishman was incensed, and he got the auctioneer's attention. He said, I'll give twice the price that anyone will give for this slave. And the auctioneer stopped in his tracks and said, do you really have the money? No one's ever paid this much for a slave before. And the man reached in his pocket, waved the bills. The auctioneer said, sold. The man came up, took the young girl down from the stand, and she spit him in the face. He wiped the spit away. He took her into the downtown area, went into an office, argued with a man behind a desk, finally said, I have a right to do this. The man finally brought out some papers. He signed the papers. He turned around, handed them to the young lady, and said, these are your manumission papers. And she spit him in the face again. And he wiped the spit away once more. And he said, don't you understand? You are free. And she just stared at him. She couldn't grasp it. And then she collapsed at his feet. She began to weep and wept and wept and wept. Finally, she looked up at him. She said, sir, do you mean to tell me that you paid twice the amount that anyone has ever paid for the price of a slave just to set me free? He said, yes. And she began to weep some more. And then she said, sir, I have just one request of you. Can I be your slave forever? You see, that's how a Christian feels. When the Holy Spirit begins to work in our heart, we see I've spit the Lord in the face time and time and time again. But He gave more than twice the amount. He gave His only begotten Son to save sinners, to receive sinners, to set me free. And when you're set free from your own lust, set free from your own wretchedness, set free from your own clinging to yourself as your own righteousness, and you're set free in the truth of Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord and my all in all, then you'll want to serve Him forever. And you'll be His willing slave. And you'll be able to say with Paul, Christ is my all and in all. That's the way to live. And that's the way to die. And that's the way to spend eternity. Dear family, dear friends, don't go your own way. Bend the knee, repent of sin, believe in Christ alone, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, you will not only be saved, you'll find a life of service, a life of peace that passes all understanding. And you will know what it means to truly live, to truly live. In and out of and through and by the God-man who receives sinners. Let's pray. Great God, we thank Thee for the gospel so much. Oh, what a gospel. Unthinkable, above and beyond our comprehension. Oh, Lord, please, please work with everyone gathered in this audience today who is not yet saved. Arrest them, we pray. Turn them, draw them, that they would run after Thee. To this man, this God-man, who receives sinners. Please strengthen the mourning family. Be with Reverend Elsout. Oh God, go with us now. Go with us, we pray, to the graveside, where the very cemetery will be an open, visible sermon to us. For this is where all of us shall come, and every one of us need to be prepared. Prepare us, O God, and have mercy upon us. And be with those who will speak, graveside. Give them freedom in speaking, and may Thou receive all the honor and all the glory this day as a God of full and free salvation, even for the greatest of sinners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing Psalter 431, 4 and 6, and then standing as a kind of doxology to this service, 420, 2 and 5. So 431, 4 and 6, and then 420, 2 and 5.